Good evening. We'd like to welcome everyone here with us tonight, especially if you are visiting. We'd like to welcome you and thank you for taking time out of your day to be with us tonight. Praise God tonight. I'm so glad to have this opportunity to speak to you tonight from God's Word, to bring you a lesson. I'm really excited about the lesson that I will be bringing tonight. A funny story, though, before we get started. You may be wondering why I'm up here speaking. Mr. Reagan is in Searcy, Arkansas, preaching a meeting. A few months ago, I was talking to Mr. Reagan, and we were talking about some of the work that he'd been doing, and I was just trying to be funny and just try to make a joke, and I told him if he needed me to in my free time, I could make some sermons for him, just in case he got behind. And you can see where that joke landed me tonight, up in front of you, but I really am excited and very thankful to him for giving me this opportunity to speak. If you will, please be turning in your Bibles with me. Our main text this evening will be Mark 4, starting in verse 35. Mark 4, 35. So I have a question for you. Who in here, show of hands, checks their weather app frequently? Let's say on a daily basis. Raise your hand. Okay, so quite a few of us. Do you consider yourself maybe the fastest to checking it? Maybe you see some clouds in the sky, or you're wondering when the weather is going to get cooler because it's supposed to be fall, but it certainly doesn't feel like it. I definitely would consider some of my grandparents here tonight in that category. Are you especially concerned when you hear about local weather threats in your area? Concerned about your safety? Maybe a little bit worried, so you check your weather app just to see if you're going to be okay? If so, you are not alone. According to the American Psychiatric Association, approximately 9 to 12% of all Americans have some kind of environmental nature phobia. And of this percentage, 3% are scared of storms. In fact, some meteorologists will even trace their interest in weather back to their fear of the weather. The name for a fear like this, because you know we have to have a name for everything that scares us, is weather phobia. So nothing too scientific, they just put weather and phobia together. It's a marked fear or anxiety of a specific type of weather or event. But we have good reason to be scared of weather, because we've all seen the damages caused by these terrible storms. In fact, recently, Hurricane Harvey, just a couple of years ago in 2017, a Category 4 hurricane, which had wind speeds up to 130 miles per hour. Off the Gulf of Mexico, Harvey's winds caused the waves in the sea to rise to heights of almost 100 feet. And we all saw the physical damages caused by Harvey. There were houses destroyed, cities flooded, people trapped, and even killed. And a more recent example, Hurricane Dorian, which only occurred a few months ago off the coast of Florida, had wind speeds that were up to 180 miles per hour. Experts have said that this was one of the strongest storms in our history. This storm caused the waves on the sea to reach heights of more than 100 feet. What both of these hurricane examples show us is the fierce destruction caused by a hurricane. The torrential downpour of rain that floods the cities and the homes, the fierce winds, the towering waves. Now, I want you to imagine with me tonight that you are in the middle of one of these storms. And not only are you in the middle of a storm, but you're in the middle of the sea in a boat during this storm. You see the towering waves crashing on your boat, shaking your ship. The rain is falling so hard that you can barely see. Your boat is spinning out of control, being tossed by the winds and the waves. You have no control of your ship, and you're nowhere near land. How would you be feeling in this moment? Probably scared. Well, this is exactly what the disciples were feeling when they were in the boat with Jesus in Mark 4:35. On this day that this story happens, Jesus had been preaching all day at the Sea of Galilee. In Mark 4:1, we read, a very large crowd gathered about him, so he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. That day, Jesus had been preaching to so many people, he couldn't even stay on the land to preach. He had to get into a boat, sail out on the sea, and preach from the boat. And after he was done preaching that day, he told his disciples to sail with him across the Sea of Galilee. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 35. So if you will, begin reading with me. Mark 4, starting in verse 35. It reads, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was asleep in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great wonder and fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So on their way to the other side of the sea, Jesus and his disciples were hit by this terrible storm. Now, to give us some insight into how bad the storm really was, we have to keep in mind that the disciples were experienced fishermen who spent basically every day on the sea. So they'd probably run into a few storms before, and the fact that they were scared for their life just shows us how terrible the storm actually was. Now, consider with me, while the disciples are scrambling around the ship, trying to maintain control, trying to basically save their lives, where is Jesus? Is he scrambling along with them? No, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. Because Jesus had been preaching all day, preaching to so many people that he couldn't even stay on the land to preach. So he's tired from a long day's work, and he's sleeping in the back of the ship. And the disciples, they run to him, they wake him up, and they say, "Aren't you going to do something about this? Don't you care that we're about to die?" And what does he do? He stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." And everything just stops. The winds and the waves, they immediately calm. And this is why we love this story, because it shows us an amazing example of Jesus' power. In fact, in Matthew 8 and Matthew's account of the story, we see other examples of his power. Just around this same time frame, we see his power over defilement when he cleanses a leper in Matthew 8. Another example, his power over distance when he heals the centurion's daughter without even having to visit and go see her. His power over disease in Matthew 8:14 when he heals Peter's mother-in-law from a deadly fever. And finally, in Matthew 8, we see his power over Satan when he casts demons out of men into herd of pigs. So the disciples were with Jesus during all these displays of power. They were with him on the boat. And yet, after seeing all these things that Jesus did that you don't see every day, no other man could do, where he healed people of diseases, he healed someone without even having to visit them, and he cast demons out into a herd of pigs, they were still surprised when Jesus calmed this storm. In Mark 4:41, they ask, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" I have to stop here and ask a question of us. Are we the same way? Because just like Jesus showed his power and authority to his disciples, he's also shown it to us through these same examples. We never need to doubt the power of our Lord like the disciples did. In Romans 1:20, it states that his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived. Do we truly believe that the Lord has all authority? In our text, it's obvious the disciples are terrified of the storm. They're scared for their lives. But consider with me that the fact that Jesus stopped the storm and saved the disciples isn't even the main point of this text. The main point of this entire story can be found in verse 41, when Jesus asked them, "Have you still no faith?" When we read this story, we may be drawn to the fact that Jesus is asleep. He's not doing anything. He's not saving his disciples. We may be asking ourselves, when is Jesus going to wake up and save his disciples? But the main point is not when will the disciples be saved, but it's who is in the disciples' boat. Because it's not about the disciples. It's about Christ. And oftentimes, we may find ourselves going through a storm in our lives. Storms maybe like marriage issues, chronic illness, loss of a loved one. And when we are hit with these real-life storms, we may cry out to the Lord. We may ask him, "Lord, why aren't you saving me? Don't you care that I'm suffering?" But keep in mind with me, just like the disciples, when we do this, we're taking the focus off of God and we're putting it on ourselves. Instead, when we are faced with a storm in life, we have to ask ourselves an important set of questions. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Was it simply to save my storm? Why did he endure that cruel death on Calvary? In Luke 19:10, it reads, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus' purpose in coming to earth was not to end our storms. It was to save our souls. Jesus came here, he lived as a man. He was crucified. He was tortured for us so that we could have a home in heaven with him. Jesus came here to conquer death. He came to conquer the devil. And that means when I'm faced with a storm in my life, I have to keep my perspective on the eternal versus the temporary and remember what Jesus did for me. In 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16, we read, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." When we feel like we can't take it anymore, that our storm is too much for us to bear, it's causing us too much pain, we have to remember the reward that Jesus is presenting to us. We have to remember what's waiting for us in eternity. And that reward is only possible because Jesus came to earth not to end our storms, not to give us personal comfort, but to give us the gift of heaven. Therefore, our faith has to be unshakable in him. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you." When we suffer, we may be quick to lose our faith in God. We may ask him, "Lord, why aren't you saving me? Don't you care that I'm suffering?" like the disciples asked him. But just as it says in 1 Peter, we have to keep our faith in the Lord in all circumstances because he is almighty. He is in control. Just like the boat in the passage, our life is not going to be easy. Jesus never promised us a calm, easy, storm-free life. In fact, in Matthew 10:22, he says, "You will be hated for my name's sake." In James 1, verse 2, we read, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials and temptations." We're not promised an easy life, as we see in the Bible. We will be tossed and turned by the waves of this world. But through all this tossing and through all this turmoil, we have to remain rooted, unwavering in Jesus Christ. James 1, 6 through 8 tells us that if we only keep our faith in Christ during the fruitful times in our life, but we forget about him during the hard times, or we blame him during the hard times, we are like a double-minded man, unstable in all our ways, and we will not receive anything from the Lord, according to James. Jesus wants our focus to be on him all the time, and our faith to be in him at all times, even during our times of storm. The first remark of Jesus to his disciples was not, "It's okay, guys. I've got you taken care of." He didn't even mention anything about the monster storm that he just calmed, the fact that he just brought everything to a halt. No, Jesus didn't say anything about the storm. His first remark to the disciples was, "Have you still no faith?" He wasn't focused on the storm, but he was focused on their faith. And he's the same way with us. When we are faced with a storm, Jesus is looking. He's waiting to see how we're going to respond. Now, where we merely just seek something from him by asking, "Lord, don't you care that I'm suffering?" Or will we show our faith in him by giving the glory to God and continuing to praise him? The point is not, will the Lord save me from my storm? The point is, how will I respond when I'm faced with a storm? When my faith is tested, whether it be persecution, fleeing temptation, giving up a bad attitude, our response always has to be trust in the Lord. We need to pray for his guidance no matter what happens. We have to look past our storm because no matter how big our storm is, no matter how much pain it causes us, it's not as big as eternity. So what's more important to us? God ending our storms as soon as possible or spending the rest of eternity with him? We have to have a bigger perspective to look past our storm and to look to God. And God doesn't expect us to do this on our own. Just like Jesus was with the disciples in the boat, Jesus is with us in our lives. Our boat, our life, may be tossing and turning in the storm. We may be facing this hard tribulation, but the Lord is there to give us strength. We read in Mark 4:37 that the waves are breaking the boat, that it's filling with water. Now, the disciples here are scared they're going to die. And that's understandable because they're in a terrible storm. But think with me, in the whole entire universe, at that one moment, where was the safest place to be? It was in that boat. Why? Because Jesus was in that boat. And just like Jesus was with the disciples, Jesus is with us. He says in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always. This doesn't mean that he's immediately going to stop our storm, because he never promised us an easy storm-free life. But the fact that he is with us to give us strength should give us peace in our time of storm, should help calm our storm. The all-powerful Lord, the creator of the universe, is with me, and he's watching over me, and that should give me peace. And the Excel Still More podcast that Chris Emerson presents, in one of his episodes, he talks about how Jesus is always with us. And in this episode, he uses Psalms 139 as an example. So if you will, turn with me over there, Psalm 139. We will begin reading in verse 7. It reads, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." In this episode, Chris makes the point that David here is praising Jesus' omnipresence. That Jesus is in heaven, he's also on earth. Jesus is with God, but Jesus is also with me. Because he's an all-powerful being, not bound by space or time. So yes, I can proudly say that Jesus is standing right next to me in my life, even during my storm. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. It says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you. He will not fail nor forsake you." God is with his people always. As long as we continue to follow him, to keep his commands, and to trust in him, he will remain with us, even through our toughest storms. And this should give us peace. In your New Testament, turn with me to John 14. John 14 and verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Our boat may be tossing in the waves. We may be facing a hard time. But the Lord is with us to give us strength, to give us courage, and to give us peace through our storm, like he says in John 14. Remember, he came to save our souls. So our eternal destination should help us remain calm, even in our time of storm. When we look past that storm, when we look to heaven, we will find peace. Because there are no storms in heaven. We don't need to cave into the temptation to ask God, "Why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you saving me? Don't you care?" Instead, we continue to praise God because he gave us something much more important than ending our storms. He gave us heaven. And you know something? There is no suffering. There's no storms in heaven. So even when we feel like our storm is too much pain for us to bear, and that there isn't an end, we have to realize that there is an end. And that end is heaven. And heaven is worth the pain. When we face a storm, when we think about the bigger picture, instead of only focusing on ourselves and our personal comfort, we will realize that the reward is worth it. We will find peace. Peace that only rests in Jesus Christ, like we read in John 14. When Christ was facing his greatest trial, the crucifixion, where was his focus? Was it on himself? No, it was on God. During all that pain and torture, his faith always remained in God. And we will never face something like Christ did. We will never go through the same physical pain. But when we are faced with our storms, like we said at the beginning, anxiety, grief, doubt, uncertainty, whatever our storm is, if we keep our faith that he is with us always, we will have the peace we need to get through our storm. Because no storm is too great for our Lord. In John 16, verse 33, we read, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There's nothing that this world can hurl at us too great for our Lord. He tells us he has overcome the world, and he's with us. Just like he was with the disciples during their storm, he's with us during ours. As long as we keep our faith, he will not leave us. And this is how he calms our storm. Our Lord is greater than the storm, and he's with us. And so we, too, can be greater than the storm. Where is the safest place to be in the universe? It's with Jesus. And he assures us that he is right there with us. There's no reason to be afraid like the disciples were. There's no reason to lose our trust because he is watching over us. And that should give us peace. So what will he be asking us when we face our storms? Will he be asking us, why have you so little faith? Or will he be pleased because we showed unwavering faith in him? The question is not, will I face a storm? But how am I going to respond when I face a storm? And the answer should be obvious when thinking about the previous points. Jesus came to earth, he died, so that we could be with him in heaven. And more than that, he also promises us that he's always with us. He sacrificed everything so we could be with him in eternity. He shows us that he truly does care and that he truly is with us. And also, why would we rely on ourselves? What power do we have compared to that of God? When the disciples were in the boat and they were fearing that they were going to die, what power did they have to rein the boat back into control? Maybe to get out of the storm. They had nothing. In fact, they were helpless. But who could save them? Not themselves, but Christ. And it's the same way when we face a storm. When we're standing amid a terrible storm, surrounded by the crashing waves and the howling winds of life, who can guide us through to safety? Certainly not ourselves, but God. Psalm 46, 1 through 3, reads, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved by the heart of the sea, though its waters roar with foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. We don't need to rely on ourselves for comfort or for peace or for strength, because the psalmist writes that God is our refuge and our strength. No matter what happens in our life, even the most terrible thing, God will always be in control, and his will always be done. So why wouldn't we rely on him? In Isaiah 41:10, we read, Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Here the Lord promises us his strength and his help. We may feel like when we go through a storm, we're all alone. No one's there to help us. But the truth is, we're never alone. We don't need to rely on ourselves for strength to get through the storm, because the Lord is right there with us to provide that strength that we need. He doesn't expect us to face our storms alone. That's not how he takes care of his people. In our passage in Mark 4, once the disciples finally went to Jesus and asked him, he gave them the peace and he helped them. When they were encountering death, they called upon Jesus for help. And we have to do the same thing, except it needs to be our first response. When we are hit with a storm, we must immediately go to the Lord, because he can help us. He can give us that strength. God wants to see if we really have faith in him. Faith not only when our life is happy and fun, but faith even when our life becomes hard. Faith when we are suffering. A great example of this was, I knew a man one time who showed his faith in a great time of suffering. He was a World War II veteran, part of a B-52 bomber squad. His name was Colonel Worth Speed. And one mission, he was shot down behind enemy lines, captured by the Germans, and brought to a POW camp. At the POW camp, he was treated terribly, tortured, beaten, starved. And he managed to escape the POW camp. And as he was trying to make it back to the Allied forces, he was captured again and brought back to the POW camp. And as we know, once you're captured and brought back, the punishment is even more severe. More torture, more starvation. However, he managed to escape a second time. And this time, he made it to a small town and hid in the small home in a basement of a family. One day, while he was in the basement hiding, he heard the sound of tanks rolling through the town, the sound of footsteps above him in the house, and muffled voices. He sat there and he prayed. The basement door opened and a German voice rang out, "Yank, come up." So, thinking this was his final day on earth, his final stand, Colonel Speed ran up the stairs, ready to fight until the end. However, when he got to the top of the stairs, he realized it was not German troops, but American troops that had made the journey all the way to that town because they heard he was there and needed rescuing. Colonel Speed was tortured, beaten, starved during his time of captivity. But what gave him the drive to survive, to keep going? Well, when he was asked to see, he simply answered with prayer and trust in the Lord. Because Colonel Speed knew that no matter what happened to him, God was always in control. We can't save our souls from the storm. Only God can. And our first response has to be to turn to Him, to ask Him for the strength and wisdom necessary to get through our storm. Jesus tells us, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." We need God's help and we need His strength. All we have to do is ask Him and He'll give us freely. Our main goal should not be getting through the storm with as little pain as possible. Our main goal should be to get closer to God through the storm and get closer to our ultimate goal, which is heaven. The only way we can accomplish this is relying on Him. Relying on Him for strength necessary to stay faithful during our time of storm. So let's think back to the beginning of the lesson. In that scenario, when we were on a boat at sea, the 100-foot waves crashing down, the winds whipping our boat across the water, but we weren't alone because Jesus was right there with us going through that storm. When we are blowing around, tossed by the winds and waves of life, feeling out of control, we may desire for Jesus to end our storm. We may cry out to Him and ask Him, "Why aren't you saving me from this? Why aren't you stopping?" But we have to stop and think about the purpose of Jesus coming here, the purpose of the crucifixion. We were given an even greater gift than our personal comfort. We were given salvation. No matter how big we think our storm is, how hard it is to endure, we have to keep our faith in Jesus and keep our faith in His Word. The solution is easy. When faced with a storm, we need to turn to Him for help, not rely on ourselves, because we can't do anything about our storm to make it better. But God can give us the strength and wisdom we need. So the question is, how will I respond when I'm faced with a storm? Will my response be one of fear and terror, or one of faith and trust in my Lord Jesus Christ? And maybe tonight you realize that you faced a storm, and instead of going to God, you relied on yourself. You relied on personal comfort and pleasure to numb the pain of your storm. Tonight we're giving you the opportunity, the Lord is giving you the opportunity to make it right, to come forward, be baptized, to put on Christ. Or possibly tonight you've already made the decision to become a Christian, but you too realize that you let your storms get the best of you. You let fear take over your life. If you need the prayers of this congregation, now is also the time. If we can help you in any way tonight, now is the time to come forward as we stand and as we sing.